Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We're in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. We're in a third of a mini-series I'm entitled, Living a Life That Pleases God. And we're going to be kind of talking about the different people that are listed for us in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And today we're talking about a man named Enoch. Not a name that's mentioned very often in the Bible. There's only a handful of verses about Enoch in the whole Bible, but he has a distinction that only one other person in all of human history shares with him, and that is he lived, but he never died. Who was that other person? Elijah, right? Enoch's life was so pleasing to God that God just decided, I'm going to spare you the experience of death, and I'm just going to take you personally to live with me. So let's read a little bit about Enoch in Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, Genesis chapter 5 tells us a little bit about Enoch's life. Some things about his birth and the people, his father, his son, the people around him. But only a couple of verses there. In Genesis 5, verse 18, it talks about a man named Jared who had lived 162 years, and then he was Enoch's father. He begot Enoch at 162 years old. And after he begot Enoch, it says, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So Jared lived 962 years on this planet. Can you imagine? And so all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and he begot Methuselah. Now, Methuselah was his son, and it says, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's it. That's all it says about him. Can you imagine walking with God and being so swept up in God's glory that he just takes you to be with him? Wow. Father, as we study the life of a man that pleased you so much that you couldn't even wait till he ended his life, you decided to just take him prematurely. What was it about Enoch, Lord, that pleased you so much? Lord, we want to discover that today in our teaching. Lord, we want to understand more about Enoch, who lived a life of faith that pleased his heavenly Father, because that's our desire too, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enoch walked with God. Did you notice in Genesis there, it repeats that twice. Walking with God. Walking. I've been doing a lot of walking lately because of my back. Walking is good for the back. Amen. I heard a story once upon a time. There was a teenager and prom was coming up and he wanted to borrow his dad's car. His dad had a 57 T-Bird. And he goes up to his dad and he says, Dad, I'm going to prom and I want to go on a date. And I'd just love it if I could borrow your car for prom night. And his dad thought about it. He says, okay, son, under one condition. I want you to get every class grade, up one letter grade. Okay, so if you got a C, up to a B. If it's a B, up to an A. Every class, I want you to increase one letter grade by the end of the semester, and I want you to get a haircut. Do those two things, and you can borrow my car on prom night. So prom night comes, and he comes to his dad for the car keys, and his dad said, well, how did we do on our agreement? He says, well, Dad, you saw my report card. Every grade, I got at least one letter grade up. He says, yeah, but he says, you didn't get your haircut. So the young man thought, well, Dad, even Jesus had long hair. He said, yeah, Jesus did have long hair, and he walked everywhere he went. Walking with God. So when did Enoch start to walk with God? That is my puzzlement when I'm looking at this. I mean, Enoch walked with God and he was not. So there was something about his walking with God. And when did that really start that it was like so effective that God was so pleased with this? It says, let's look at it again in Genesis 5, verses 21 and 22. Enoch lived 65 years. Notice the way it's worded. He lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Isn't that interesting the way it's worded? These verses seem to indicate to me that for the first 65 years of Enoch's life, he may not have walked with God quite like the last 300 years of his life. So what happened when Enoch was 65 that changed him to where all of a sudden now he lived differently? He walked with God for those 300 years remaining on his life. What happened? Well, we know one thing that happened. A baby was born. How many can attest? Children change your life, right? Yeah, the birth of a child can change your life. If you know my testimony, it changed my life, my firstborn son. Do you remember life before you had kids? So you said, no, I don't remember yesterday, let alone before I had kids. Yeah, before we had kids, what were we focused on? We were focused on what? Yeah, ourselves. Getting married, getting a career, getting out of school. It was all getting a new car, whatever it was. It was all about me, 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 me. And then all of a sudden we got kids, and kids force us to do something different. It forces us to look beyond ourselves to what? Others. Particularly to them. Make sure they're not running around out in the street or whatever. And so I think something happened to Methuselah when... or something happened to Enoch when Methuselah was born. But I think it was more than just the typical kids change us. I think he had a divine revelation. I think it was something more significant. And it's interesting because there's one other place where Enoch is mentioned in the Bible in some sort of way more than just in a genealogy, and that's in Jude, verses 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. It says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Did you notice the word ungodly? Yeah. Four times, okay? So we can tell what the world was like when Enoch was living on the earth. And he's only the seventh from Adam. What a mess we've made in just seven generations, right? Now, generations were a lot longer then, obviously. But what was Enoch warning them about? It says he was warning them, prophesying. He had a message from God. What was he warning the people about? Well, that's kind of easy, remember? Big boat, lots of water, right? The flood. We'll talk about Noah next week. So he was warning them of this flood that was coming, the judgment of God. But when did Enoch receive this prophetic word of warning and judgment to come? I believe now, I know it's not in the text, but I believe it was probably when he was 65 years old. And it happened to be the same year that his son Methuselah was born. And that's what caused him to walk with God in a whole different way. Because he knew that God was God, and God had revealed himself prophetically to him, and judgment was coming. So what does a walk with God look like? What does it look like to walk with God? Enoch walked with God, think about it, faithfully for 300 years. Faithfully. 300 years? Some of us have a hard time walking with God for 300 minutes faithfully. How about days, weeks, 300 months? No, he walked with God faithfully for 300 years. Think about it. Wow, that's amazing. So, walking with God, number one, in order to walk with God, you must walk with him together. So you got to walk together with him, right? So when you walk with someone, Lori and I take walks. If we're going to walk with one another, we got to walk together. That's kind of a no-brainer. What does that mean? It means we're both going in the same direction. Once she turns and goes the other way, we're not walking together anymore. She's walking alone, and so am I, right? So how can we know the direction that God's walking in? I want to walk together with God. I want to walk faithfully with God. Well, wait a minute. I got to know what direction he's walking. How do I know what direction he's walking? Key point tells us. God always walks in the ways of his character. What direction is he walking? What is the character of God? And his character is revealed to us in Scripture. What is God? He's righteous, isn't he? He walks in righteousness. God walks in love. God walks in compassion. God walks in kindness. God is holy. He walks in holiness. God is wise. He walks in wisdom. How do I walk together with God? I just walk in love. I walk in compassion. I walk in righteousness. And I'm walking with God. It's a no-brainer. I don't even have to think about it. If love is motivating me to walk in this direction, that's where God's leading me, and I want to walk together with him. And that's the way Enoch walked. And God always walks in the ways of life. God's ways, his path is life. What's the path that goes in the opposite direction of God? Death, yeah. Death and sin and lies. So what direction are we walking in? Because I'll tell you what. The way and the path that God has, that's life, that he's walking on, is opposite of the way the world is walking. They're walking in death. So if our life is walking in the things of the world and focused on the things of this life, we're walking in death. Money, greed, sex, power, all those things are walking in the way of death. If I want to walk in the way of life, I need to walk in his character. Matthew, Jesus talks about it in Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the path that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the path which leads to life, and there are few that find it. It means one thing. It means that if we want to walk in the way that God's walking, we're going to have to walk in the opposite direction of the way the world's walking, right? And you know what? That's a lonely path sometimes. He says few there are that find it. What should we call this little goldfish here? Should we call him Enoch? That's his life. That was Enoch's life. Everybody in the world, think about it, most everybody, not everybody, but most everybody in the world was going one way, Enoch's going the other way. Yeah. Do you ever feel like that at work, at school? I mean, they're going this way. Wait a minute, I'm going this way. I feel like I'm going like the other direction. Yeah, you probably are. And you know what? Don't ever forget this. Any dead fish can float with the current. They can. And there's a lot of dead fish in life, this life, that are just floating with the current of this world. It takes effort to swim against the current. But to go with the flow, hey, that's easy. But if we want to walk with God, we walk together with God, and God is always going against the current of this world. Secondly, you must take a series of steps. Walking is taking a series of steps. I'm walking right now. If I'm doing this or this, I'm just stepping. This is not walking. This is stepping. And that's what a lot of Christians are doing. They're stepping. Yeah, they get on fire. All of a sudden, they get charged up. They go on women's retreat or whatever. And it's like, okay, I'm going to start doing my devotions. And then they slack off. This is just stepping. Oh, I'm going to start giving to God and believing Him. And then you slack off. Oh, no, I got too many bills coming. I can't do that. No, that's stepping. That's stepping with God. So we start doing something and then we stop. That's stepping. That's not walking with God. Walking with God is a consistent. It's taking a series of steps in the same direction continually. Our prayer life, our church attendance. I love this church because our attendance at this church, by and large, is really good. But in a lot of churches, I mean, people say, well, I go to this big church. There's a big church nearby. And they say, well, I go to this church. I'm thinking, yeah, how often do you go to that church? Once every 2 months, 3 months, 4 months? It doesn't really matter because nobody's going to notice if you're there or not there. Yeah. So that's not walking with God. That's like stepping when we have irregular attendance to things, irregular giving, irregular prayer life, devotions. That's a stepping. Walking with God is walking a series of steps in the same direction. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and what? In his law he does meditate day and night. So sitting, that's not walking. There's a lot of people that say they're Christians, and all they're doing is sitting, doing nothing. That's not walking with God. Or they're just standing in defiance. Or maybe indecision or fear. That's not walking. They're stepping, sporadic here, sporadic there. Their life is up and down, depending upon their emotion and what they feel at the time. That's not walking with God. That's just stepping. Walking with God is not sporadic. And I think Enoch loved walking with God. So much so that he just decided he just was going to take long walks with God. 300 years faithfully. Number three, walking with God requires that you must live a life of obedience. Of obedience. Enoch lived in such a way that he actually made God, think about it, he made God smile. God just smiled when he thought of Enoch. When he looked at Enoch, he smiled. It kind of reminds you of Job. Hey, look at that Job guy down there. He brings me pleasure. Don't you want to live your life in such a way that makes God smile? That he like just thinks of you and, you know, what Max Lucado says, you know, if God had a refrigerator, he'd have your, you know, your picture on every magnet on the refrigerator, that type of thing. That's what you want to do. I like what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk, think about that. Walk worthy of the calling of which you're called. You're called to be God's child, his son, his daughter. Are we walking worthy of his calling? Does my life reflect, does my lifestyle reflect that I'm a child of God? We're to walk worthy of that title, that distinction. So Enoch lived a life that pleased God. He walked and lived in a way that pleased God. If your child disobeyed you, he or she is not going to be pleasing unto you. A disobedient child doesn't bring pleasure, and it certainly doesn't bring a smile to a parent's face, do they? They bring sadness and heartache. It's the same that's true with God. If we want to please God, this is really kind of simple, isn't it? We need to obey God. If we want to please God, if we want to bring pleasure to God with our lives, we need to obey God. And we are ludicrously deceiving ourselves if we think that we can walk in disobedience and bring Him pleasure or receive any benefit and blessing to that. It'd be like us as parents actually rewarding our kids for what? Bad behavior. We wouldn't do that. We're not going to reward bad behavior. We're going to reward what? Obedience. Good behavior, right? And we're going to discipline bad behavior. So what made Enoch so special to God? Three things. He walked together with God in unity, in unison. He took a series of steps in the same direction that God was going. He didn't just step, he didn't sit, he didn't stand. He took a series of steps in that same direction. And number three, he what? Was obedient to God. He walked in obedience. He did the things that were in agreement with God's nature. So pleasing God, it says of him in Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. What was the reason, it says? He was not found because God had taken away for, notice the word before. Before he was taken, he had this testimony. So what was it that he did before he was taken? That he pleased God. What it was he did? We see it in Genesis. He walked with God. In those ways that we talked about, it brought such pleasure to God before he was taken. He had the testimony that he pleased God. And God says, look, I just can't wait till you get here. You're just coming right now. Let's bypass this thing called death. But without faith, it says, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Enoch believed that God exists and he believed that God rewards, that he's a rewarder. His life was a demonstration of this, so that his testimony was one of faith, that he knew God and he believed that God was a rewarder. So if we really believe that God exists and we believe that he rewards, if you and I do, then our life will be a testimony of that. Our life will be a demonstration. You and I as Christians, to an unbelieving world, they should look at us and say, I don't know, maybe they say, I don't know if there's really a God, but I know that guy or that gal thinks there is. They should look at us, even if they don't believe in God, they should be able to look at you and I and say, I don't believe in God, but I know you do. Why? Because we believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And my life now reflects that belief. They're looking at me going, yeah, maybe I don't believe it, but he sure does. He sure believes it. You see, God is absolute truth. God is absolute truth, and he is absolute reality. God is reality. We live in a world of lies and deception. But God is real, and he's true. Amen? Key point, God's truth and reality overflow from who he is. So God is reality, God is truth, and so much so, he is so real, he's so true, that it literally overflows his very nature and who he is. And what does that mean? He rewards us with the overflow. The overflow of truth and reality is the reward. It's who he is. That's our reward for walking with God. As we walk with him, he overflows us with reality, with truth. He's a rewarder. It's his nature. And when we truly believe it, our lives will demonstrate that belief. So what was Enoch's reward for walking with God? It wasn't heaven. That's what we think right off the bat. Oh yeah, he got to go to heaven. That was his reward. No, that wasn't his reward at all. His reward was God, God himself. Enoch had a revelation that wouldn't be spoken in the words of Scripture until years later to a man named Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. God says to Abraham, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. I think Enoch understood that long before God spoke that to Abraham. Enoch got it. He got it. God, you are my reward and you are my shield as I'm living like that, I should say, in a wicked generation. So our faith has an effect on our lifestyle and our testimony to the reality of God. Enoch not only took walks with God, but he also spoke for God. I think that's important because we can forget that ingredient. Well, he walked with God, yeah. But he also what? He spoke for God. He was a voice of truth, a voice of warning, a prophetic voice in his generation. That's what it says. That's what we read in Jude chapter 14 and 15. He warned of judgment and he encouraged people to what? To turn from their sins. A few years ago, The Telegraph, it's a British newspaper, ran a story about a man named Graham. It's not his real name. It was just a name that they picked to protect his identity. This man, Graham, had one of the world's rarest diseases. It's called Cotard's syndrome, or it's known as the walking corpse syndrome, because it literally, this syndrome, turned people into zombies. They really think that they're zombies and they have no brain and they are dead. It's a rare, rare form and progression of clinical depression. But it's way further than clinical depression. And fortunately, there's only like a couple of hundred people on the planet that are diagnosed with this disease. But they literally think they have no brain and they are dead. Like walking zombies, literally. And they've done scans on their brain, and their brain activity is like someone in a vegetative state or like under amnesia for surgery, that they're just like almost imperceptible brain waves. So Graham had this. He stopped eating. He stopped talking. He was an avid smoker. He stopped smoking. What was the point? He's dead. Dead people don't eat. They don't talk. They don't smoke. He's dead. He literally thought he was dead. He only did one thing. Every now and then, the police would find him because someone called, because he'd go to the cemetery and he'd lay down on the ground. And they'd find him there in the cemeteries, laid down on the ground. They asked him, "What are you doing? Why are you here?" He said, "It's the closest thing I can think of to get to death, and I'm dead. So that's why I'm here." Wow. Well, I'm happy to say that today, Graham is much better. He doesn't live a normal lifestyle, but he's much better thanks to a lot of therapy and medications they put him on. But he stated this. He said, "I'm not afraid to die," because he says, in the end, we all die. Well, obviously, Graham had never met a guy named what? Enoch. He never died. So you and I, here's the thing. You and I live in a culture with a whole bunch of people that are spiritually dead. I mean, they are dead men walking. They're dead women walking. You and I are living in a world with a whole lot of people that are spiritually dead. You have life in you. You have the life of the Spirit of God in you, and they are spiritually dead. We're told this in the Scriptures. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5 says, "Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in love. And 1 John 1:7 put it this way, "Walk in the light as he is in the light." You want to walk together with God? You got to walk in the light. So walk in the Spirit. Walk in love. Walk in the light. You know, we read in the Bible, especially in the first few chapters of Genesis, we read in the Bible all these genealogies, right? And this person lived and he was born here and he died. And this person lived and he was born here and he died. And this person lived and he was born here and he died. Born, died, born, died. All of a sudden, Enoch, he was born here. Oh, he didn't die. And then after Enoch, this guy was born and he died. And this guy was born and he died. But Enoch, we never read about his death. And the key point is, we're living in a world surrounded by the walking dead. And God has called us to live as an Enoch in a world that is a walking death, because we will never die. Our body's going to go to sleep in the ground. It's going to decay. But Jesus said, if you live and you believe in me, what? You will never die. You and I are Enochs. And we're living a world where people are going to live, they die, they live, they die. we're not going to die. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, the Spirit of God in you, you will never die because you are alive. You're alive. Amen? Amen. We have the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's living within us. Let's look back at Jude 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on them, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So we find that Jude is actually addressing he's not using the prophecy of Enoch to address the world back then. In the context of Jude's letter, he's actually addressing the wickedness of the world in which he lived in the early church, but he's also prophetically projecting it to what the world is going to be like right before the coming of Jesus Christ. That's like the last days. That's like right now, you and I are living in that. That's what he's saying. You see, we are not only to walk with God in the direction he's traveling, but because we're living in dark and evil days, we're to be a light in the darkness. Yeah, we're supposed to be carrying a light into the darkness. So certain was Enoch of God's coming judgment that he actually saw his son as a living testimony to the grace and the judgment of God. And I'm going to tell you why. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 and 27. Like I said, something happened when Enoch was 65. And I think it was more than just that he had a son, Methuselah. I think he had a revelation and he had a son. And I think that revelation came before the birth of his son. So Enoch lived 65 years, and he begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then it talks about Methuselah. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat a guy named Lamech. And after he begat Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 more years. He had sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Did you notice how old he was? 969 years. How old did his grandfather live to be? 962. Beat him by 7 years. Methuselah is the oldest man that ever lived. Now, Methuselah was named by Enoch, and his name means man of the dart or man of the spear, which indicates a man who brings death. Wow, that's interesting. In Luke chapter 3, Methuselah is mentioned just in a genealogy. It's just his name. But in Luke, it's mentioned in Greek. It was written in Greek, and obviously in the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew. And I'm told that the Greek meaning of Methuselah's name also contains the understanding of when he dies, it will come. Or his death brings death or brings an omission. It's a very interesting name, Methuselah. So Methuselah is the oldest person who ever lived, 969 years old. Why did God let Methuselah live 969 years? Why was he the oldest person that ever lived? One word, grace. It was all about God's grace. Think about this. This is profound. Remember, it was when he was born, Enoch was 65 years, and he began to preach what? Ungodliness, against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness and the wickedness of the world and the judgment to come. He's warning them. When Methuselah was born, he's warning them. So for 300 years, the first 300 years of Methuselah's 969 years of life, Enoch is a faithful witness warning him all the people, rather, of coming judgment. 69 years go by after Enoch is no longer here. God takes him. And there were others, I'm sure, that warned. And then there was a baby born 69 years after Enoch died, a man named Noah. Noah lives another 600 years, and he is what? A preacher of righteousness to a wicked generation as well. Genesis 6 says, when Noah was 600 years old, the flood came. Interestingly, because when you put Noah's genealogy and you do the math with Methuselah and the year he died, Noah was 600 years old the same year that Methuselah was 969 years old and died. Yeah. When he dies, it will come. Or this is a man whose death will bring death. So I want you to consider the goodness and the grace of God. It's profound to me because God says, okay, I'm going to use the lifetime window of the oldest man who's ever lived as that window for man to repent. He's literally warning the world for 960 years of their wickedness and of the judgment to come. And the book of Jude connects the words of Enoch's prophecy and the coming judgment of ungodliness with the coming of Jesus Christ. And so now Jude is picking up this prophecy and saying, these same things are true with the coming of Jesus Christ. You and I, think about it, we live in this age of grace. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. We live in the age of grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. We're still warning the world of the judgment to come. It's not going to be a flood this time of water. It's going to be a flood of what? Fire, yeah, and tribulation. And it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What manner? People that what? Walk worthy of the calling by which we've been called. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So now you and I have to think about this. Are we walking with God, or are we stepping around God? What are we doing? Are we like Enoch? We're called to be like Enoch, but are we walking or are we stepping? Or maybe you're here and you've been sitting. Or maybe you're standing. What's your posture? The posture of your lifestyle as you live it with God. What's it look like? Does it look like a walk, or is it a dance of steps, like you're trying to step on a bug on the ground? Or is you just sitting it out, doing nothing really for God? Or maybe you're standing in defiance because you're hurt. You're angry. You're disappointed in God. So you don't want to walk away, but you're just standing there. Do we really believe that God himself is our reward? That really is what it comes down to. And we talked about, we're saying about that in that last song of the set. He's Yahweh. He's everything we need. Do we really believe he's our reward? He himself is our reward. And that belief, if that's true, it affects how we live in this world. When God is our reward and we really believe it, and remember, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Enoch lived a life of faith that pleased God because he desired what? Fellowship with God more than anything else. Why? Because your fellowship, God, is my exceedingly great reward. You might be here and you might be saying, you know what, Steve? I haven't even come into a relationship with God. I don't have a relationship like you're talking about. You might be here as a spiritually dead person, a corpse, walking around, but spiritually dead, no life. You can have new life today. Amen. You can have new life and walk with God today. You can have the life of God living with you today if you're willing to surrender that to Him, if you're willing to come to Him. God wants to give us life. Think about this. At one time, every one of us were walking corpses living on this planet. We're all suffering with this disease spiritually. We were the walking corpses. And we're all going on that broad path that leads to destruction. And here's the other thing. I believe there's a Methuselah alive today that's living today on this planet. I don't know how old he is, but he's living. She's living. The Bible says when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, that's when Christ is going to return. So there is a time when the last Gentile believer comes into faith in Christ. The church is finished. The body is full and complete. And Christ is going to come and take his church away. So in a sense, Methuselah is living today. It's that last Gentile, that last person that's going to come to faith in Christ. Who is it? I don't know. Where does he or she live? I don't know. When is he or she going to come to faith in Christ? I don't know. Just like the people of the ancient world, they didn't know when Methuselah was going to die. Can you imagine being Methuselah and living under Enoch, your father? It's like any time Methuselah wanted to do anything dangerous. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't go near that. Because he knew when you die, it's coming. So he did everything to do to prolong Methuselah's life. We don't know, but we know there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is coming. And we're walking and living in a world that's filled with dead corpses going the way of death. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, you've called us to be like Enochs that are swimming against the current, going against the flow of this world. Lord, we want to be those that live a life, Lord, that pleases you. Live a life that delights in fellowship with you, that realizes and, Lord, lives the reality that you are exceedingly great reward. Lord, we ask, Father, that you would speak to us, Lord. Is there any area where we're not truly walking in union and unison with you, going in that same direction? Maybe we're taking little deviations from that path. Lord, we want to stay on that path. We want to, like Enoch, walk faithfully with you day by day. And if you're here and you don't have a relationship with God, you can do that today. And we would love to talk with you and just pray with you and help you to discover a relationship with Jesus Christ. Help you to know that your sins can be forgiven and cleansed by his blood. Everything you've ever done. And help you to find a new life that only God can give you. I'd love to pray with you after the service if that's your desire today. And so, Lord, we just come as your people. And, Lord, we want to be people that make you smile. Lord, that when you look down on me, Lord, that you smile. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.